Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast.
Good morning, Saint.
Good morning.
And I pray that the Word of God will find its place deep in our hearts. I will be reading Hebrews 12, 4 through 13. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? The son do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. In it for discipline that you have to endure, God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Beside this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirit and life? For they discipline us for a short time as it seems best for them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. May God bless the hearing of his word.
All right, church, I don't know if you heard that in verse 12, therefore strengthen your feeble hands. Some translations take a new grip. Those weak knees, Juan and I were complaining about our knees to each other this morning. So with that, I just want to remind you, Psalms 91, if you hold on to me for dear life, strengthen those feeble arms. The shield of faith, are we ready? All right, half of us are. That's good. The only lie from the stage, hopefully, that you'll hear today is this says coffee, but it's full of water. And with that, I want you guys to understand that this passage in Ephesians 6 that I'm going to read for us again, we are going to read it at least two more Sundays after this, so just don't get weary in hearing it, because this is our arsenal against our enemies. This is our arsenal against the things that are seeking to kill, steal, and destroy. This is our arsenal against the things that want you to be full of depression and anxiety and worry and stress and insignificance and all of the ways in which you are beat down and discouraged. And so today, I just want to say to us as a church, are we ready? Are we ready to reevaluate the arsenal that we have been given? So Ephesians 6, again in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the partial armor of God. No, put on the full armor. No, just make sure your shoes are legitimate, right? That's all you need is your shoes, right? No, have it all, full armor, so that you can take your stand against your neighbors, politicians, no, against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against our neighbors. It is not against our politicians. It is not against the people that are continually putting their trash can in front of your alley driveway. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, I had a seminar, one of my Bible professors once said it this way. When you come across the word therefore in Scripture, it is there for a reason. Put on the full armor of God, not the partial armor of God. Can I say that again? Do not just put on a piece or two. Be intentional with the full armor of God. So that when the day of evil comes, because we've lived long enough that we know the day of evil comes, does it not? It comes that you may be able to stand your ground and after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of Christ's righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Let me just ask you, did any of you preach the gospel to yourself this week? All right, thanks for one of you. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith. This is where we are today. In addition to all of this, to the truth buckled around your waist, to the breastplate of Christ's righteousness over your vital organs, to your feet that are ready with the gospel of peace, remembering daily the gospel story to you. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation next week and the sword of the Spirit in 2 weeks, which is the Word of God. And then in 3 weeks, we will pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Let me tell you what's coming, because we are in a series that's going to lead us through the book of Ephesians. And so we have started at the end. So we are at the end of Ephesians, but we're actually at the beginning of an entire year's worth of teaching that's going to come out of this book. So in a couple of weeks, which is actually in January, we will actually finally get to Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 3 that says this: "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus." Can I just tell you, when we get there, we're going to have quite a Sunday, because this is the word has. And so it is past and present tense. This isn't a promise that one day this will happen. But the issue is, and it's the same issue that Paul was addressing in them, he was looking eyeballs and eyeballs to people in his congregation he was responsible for, that he was training up leaders for, that he was spending 2 years of his life building a church in this community that was violent, in a community that had false gods, temples of worship to Artemis and all these other gods. It was a sexual crazed city. It had all kinds of stuff. And Paul says to them, I want you to know that you are already seated in the heavenly realms. You and I have got to understand that that should bring power to us today. We'll find out how that works later on. But I also want you to understand this, and this might be what you need to hear, because most of us in here don't feel it. The word all is the same word as every. You have access to every and all of the benefits of Christ Jesus our Lord right now. But the serpent in your tree is telling you he is not trustworthy, that you do not have those blessings, that you do not have those benefits. Ephesians 2, verse 6, which we'll get to probably late February or March. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. He has placed us, church, in a position in that environment that would make you and I equivalent to prime ministers. So you have the King and the Lord, and you're right there next to him. You have the full power of a prime minister right now. I don't want to wait until February to talk to you about this, but we need to, because you and I have a greater seat of authority than you and I walk into on Monday morning, and then Tuesday and Wednesday. And when you walk back in here discouraged and beaten down again next Sunday, we'll have gone another week without you and I understanding that you have more than you believe you do. And this is not just unique for us. This is that first century church. All power, all honor is already yours. 2 Peter, which we're not going to get to this year, but I'm going to use him now anyway, so I guess we're getting to him. 2 Peter 1:3, listen to this. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him, preaching the gospel to yourself, who called us by his own glory and goodness. What an amazing statement, church. You and I do not believe that we have everything we need. We need to change our beliefs. We have got to begin to hold on to the fact that Jesus didn't just save us for eternity in heaven. He has prepared for us a way to have what we need right now. Romans 6, maybe next year. Because you have this power over sin, Paul says to the church in Rome, act like you do. This is a summation, Romans 6. I'm not reading for you word for word. But because you have power over sin, act like it. Since you have died with Christ, act like it. It shows that when you and I become a Christian, we are furnished with everything we need to fight our battles that come at us in life. But the question and the statement that we've been making to one another the last couple weeks is, but have we put them to use? If we have it, are we using it? And so today is a day where I want us to figure out what it means to use the shield of faith. Because the evil that's coming after us is multidimensional. I'm going to talk to you about a couple of different characters today in the Bible. We're going to talk about Job. We're going to talk about Peter. We're going to go back to a little town in the world of the Middle East called Dothan. And I'm not talking about Dothan, Alabama. And I'm not bringing that up because Alabama lost to Vanderbilt yesterday. I'm saying that there is a strategic thing that happened in a little village called Dothan, and we're going to talk about it here in just a minute. But with that, I need to say to us, are we putting on our armor? No. We're putting on whose armor? God's armor. If you are coming at this thinking, if I just do more, if I can just be a better Christian, if I just pray more, or I just go to another Bible study, if I just, and the focus is on your doing, the evil one is going to mop the floor with us on a regular basis. We are not to be focused on what we can accomplish. We are to keep our eyes fixed on him and what he has accomplished. And so there's a subtle change in that, because we have to realize that this is his armor. This isn't our best access to therapy, which there are good therapists out there. But what you and I need is a mind fixed on Christ and what is right and noble and just. We need to think on those things. We need to realize that God is smarter than we are, wiser than we are. And the more we draw closer to him, the more we're going to understand that. But God has given us all sorts of things that we need to be using. Everything that we need has been given to us. Religion, you see, is you and I taking our best effort, like every true world religion, is if I do these things, I will be right with God. If I function this way, and again, listen, your God might be yourself. If I do all of this stuff, then I will be happy. If I do all of this stuff, my life will be better. And if we focus on the words that we're saying, then we're going to realize, wait a minute, I'm not actually following Jesus. I'm actually coming and drawing close to God because I want him to bless me. Like, how can I have, like, you ever have people that are around you and they're friends with you because you have something and they want access to it? Right? Like, Super Bowl comes around, you have the biggest TV. Like it's just, people are looking to take what do you have? Like, some of it, you might be the best looking person in your friend group. And they're like, hey, what are you doing on Friday night? Because they know if they go out with you, then they're going to like, hey, people notice me, right? Like, we do this Peter John thing all the time where we're competing with one another, looking at one another. But the Bible reveals that our faith, because we're not in a religion. Like, you should never let the words roll out of your mouth that my religion says. We are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because religion has these rules that produce an outcome, where in our relationship with Jesus is that Jesus has done it all, and he's now given that to me. That's just it. Everything about what we're talking about here in the full armor of God is about everything Jesus has done, and he's given to us so that we can stand. Because if we're waiting for religion to give us the strength to stand, we will never stand. Because the forces against us are way too strong. The armor of God is a great place for us to figure this out. So a portion of the prayer that we put into the app, on the shield of faith, this is the prayer. And I'm going to use it as a way of stepping into this. It says this, Lord Jesus Christ, listen, I'm praying this as I'm reading this to you. I take up the shield of faith this day. And in your name, I extinguish every dart and arrow by which the enemy would seek to take me down, spiritually, physically, mentally, or emotionally. I lift the shield of faith against every arrow directed at me, my family, my business, my possessions, or any part of my domain. I bind every fearful thought in Jesus' name. And I choose rather to walk by faith and not by sight. I'm going to try to explain all of that to us in the next, 90 minutes. So here we go. The shield of faith is yours and I's front line. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So what is the shield of faith? What would have been the image that Paul was trying to get across to the people that he was using this as an analogy? This is not Captain America's shield. This is not a round little circle that just fits right here that deflects and takes energy and do all this kind of stuff. Like, I do not want you to even think of a Charlton Heston movie with a round shield around a soldier's arm. That is not the picture of a shield. The Roman shield that's being described in this passage is about 2.5 feet wide and like a little over 5 feet tall. It was a large rectangular device that was actually gone to with a specific moment in a battle. So you only use it during the most intense portions of a battle. So you do not carry the shield with you all the time. This is the only piece of the armor that throughout the day you have to go get and then lift up. I think you're getting it because I can see it in your faces. Because what you and I need to understand is that the only time a Roman soldier had a shield was when they were literally getting ready to breach a city or a fort or a compound. They would finally go get this massive shield because the most intense portion of the battle was about ready to take place. The arrows were flying at them from an elevated position. So at this time, it doesn't matter if the Roman soldiers outnumbered this little village 10 to 1. The village had the advantage. For the first time in the battle, where one person could take out 10, 15, 20 Roman soldiers before their lives could be taken. In the elevated position, they could put some sort of flammable liquid on the end of an arrow, and they could launch it with the intent that it would highly incinerate anything that it would touch. They were looking to get such a fear put into the Roman soldiers that they would want to run. And in this image, I want you guys to also understand, it talks about these fiery arrows, but there would have also been molten hot lead, burning oil, that would have been dumped over the walls at a Roman soldier as they were approaching. So when we're talking about fiery arrows, I don't want you to be thinking like, pew, 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 you know, like some target practice thing. Like, this was bad. Like, could you, it's bad enough to see one of your friends run through with a sword, but could you imagine what it would be like to watch one of your comrades that you've been walking across Europe with literally consumed by fire? Like, you need to have those images in your head, church, because what happens is that the evil one, when you are the most dangerous, is going to unleash the ravages of fire on you. And you and I have been given what we need, a shield, a heavy one, where you can literally go to that shield that's large enough to protect you, and you can get behind that, and you can still scale a wall. And some of you got really dangerous to the evil one, and he unleashed the fires of hell against you. And we have got to figure out a way in our faith to take a new grip, to strengthen our weary legs, to begin to understand that maybe the thoughts in our head are not the thoughts that Jesus would want us to have. Because the shield was a separate part that you would have to go get in the most intense battle. So what does Paul mean here? And I put it on a slide for us. Paul is saying, pick up the shield in crisis. Pick it up. So what do the fiery arrows represent? What does the word fire represent throughout all the Bible? When are there fiery trials? Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:12. He says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Like, why would we assume that when we're going through a fiery ordeal, it's strange? Peter is telling the early church, this is normal. There is an evil one that does not want the kingdom of God to advance. And you've been given a shield of faith that is designed to be out there. Revelations actually is gorgeous. So many verses, I can't even pick from it. Maybe we'll get to Revelations in 2026. But Revelation uses the same word fire or fiery that's found in Peter and Ephesians to talk about the church as gold being refined. And I mentioned this at the beginning of this series. You are more valuable than you think you are. Why would you not understand that the only way to prove your value is to be in the fire? Because there are things inside of us that are not valuable, and those things need to be consumed. But the things that need to remain are the things that show the eternal value of what God really thinks of us. And so what happens, we don't have time to look at Job, but let me just give you a walk. How many of you in here know Job? Give me a sign. That's a lot of hands not going up. Do you guys know the story of Job? Has everything. Satan and God have a conversation. Satan's like, oh, he only likes you. You're only his, you know, because you do all this stuff for him. If you take it away, he'll curse you. And there's this huge epic story of sickness and the devastation and natural disasters and the loss of loved ones and then friends that tell him to curse God. Like, everything begins to unfold for Job: sickness, disaster, tragedy. I believe this is what Paul, if we were in Ephesians 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, we could relate the armor of God into the story of Job, because the first five chapters of Ephesians is talking about all the ways in which sickness and disaster and tragedy come after our physical being, our theology, our worship, our relationships with each other, because the evil one wants to do the same thing to us that happened to Job. He wants to prove that we're hypocrites. He wants to stand before God and say confidently that you do not worship him with pure intentions. You are only in it for what he's giving to you. As soon as he doesn't give it to you, you're going to turn on him. He has not changed his tactic. And Paul is telling the church in Ephesus, the only way to withstand this level of satanic attack is for you to pick up your shield and use it. So there's three things that underlie the whole letter to the church in Ephesus that, again, I keep saying this, we need to be here every week, whether in person or online. So even our gallery kids workers that have to serve our children need to listen in, because we can't talk about it all in the way we set up modern day church, where we can't just be together until it's done. So we're coming back to this, but this is an underlying truth that you can find throughout all of Scripture. It teaches that God lets Satan fire arrows at us. It teaches that God allows Satan to cause us to suffer. If you've been told a different story in a prosperity gospel, where if you're in a relationship with Jesus, everything good happens to you right now, I am sorry, you've been lied to. Because you and I are not promised a painless life until Jesus comes back. There's a way that you and I are going to prosper through suffering in this world. There's a way that you and I can have an abounding joy and a massive impact, but it is not based upon your dreams and your desires for your own life. It is based upon God's dreams and desires for you and what you can do for him. The other thing that's underlying in all of this is fiery trials come when you're about ready to do something great for God. Several of you, and I've talked to many of you in the last couple of weeks, have verbalized how you want God to use you now, because you are, for the first time in your life, feeling the fact that you are fully an adult. You are in control of your life for a certain sense. You're no longer treated like a child unless you go see your parents. You're an adult at work. You're an adult in your neighborhood. You go to your HOA. They expect and talk to you. And so it is now time for you to realize that when you fully embrace that you are in charge of the decisions that you make, watch out. Here comes the evil one. He's going to fire you up because he wants to consume you before you ever embrace the full strength and power that you've already been given in your Lord Jesus Christ. So he will come at you like he did Job. He will come at you with cancer. He will come at you with divorce. He will come at you with death of all kinds. He will come at you with storms of all kinds. He will cause loss in your life like happened to Job. So what do you do when the battle is that fierce? You go get the one piece of armor that is not with you all the time. It is your shield of faith. When surprising tragedies come up, suffering beyond your words to be able to even articulate, this is when you and I must learn to pick up the shield of faith. So why does, and this is an issue we've got to address today. Why does God let this happen? Why does God allow people like Job and Peter, and Paul, and all the Adams that are in the room, and all the Laurens that are in the room? And like, if you don't know the name of one of the guys in the church, it's either Andrew or Adam. All right? If you don't know the name of a lady in the room, just throw out Lauren, you'll probably get it right. Okay? So, what is it that you and I need to do to understand today that God allows the evil one sometimes to rain fire down on us? So what does the Bible have to say about suffering? Let me give you that first. There's three major metaphors in the Bible about God allowing suffering. Lauren did a fantastic job in the springtime talking to us about God as the vine dresser. Have you ever watched somebody that really knows what they're doing with pruning shears? You look at what they do in the spring, or I don't know when you're supposed to prune plants. So I'm just going to say spring. All right. I don't know music. So I don't know gardening. I know sports. And I know that last week was all sports. So I'm trying to stay away from it this week. even though I just, did any of you think of defying gravity last week at all because of the Lamar, Tom Brady, Michael Jordan? So with that, I just want to say, as the vine dresser, sometimes when they're lifting up those branches, they actually clip off some of them. There's times that leaves are clipped off, and it's like you go from this beautiful vine that's producing fruit, and then you go back and look at it, and it looks like it got sick. But yet, months later, it's beautiful again. And the vine dresser knows just how much to take away to bring new strength and new life and the flavors that could come if it's a fruit-producing clipping, like a tree or vineyard, vine, whatever. If it's designed to produce in the hands of a master shearer, like they know what they're doing. There's also this image of God in the Bible, like in Malachi chapter 3, of God as a refiner. Now, picture him with this big leather apron on, tied around him with big leather gloves, even though he doesn't need them, right? But just stoking the fire and setting you inside of it and just looking at it and turning it and shaping it, taking it out, cooling it at times and putting it back in and doing all the things. And sometimes you take it out and you have to hit it. How many times have you... Again, last week, what is the one thing each and every one of us is tempted to do? Be angry at God. There is not a one of us in this room that is not in some way angry at God. And it is very likely because as a refiner, he has set you into a fire and he's burning off things because he wants... That's why in... Romans, I think Romans chapter 7, Paul says, when I'm about to do right, evil comes upon me. Like he could feel it. Like you and I are about ready to do something really big for the kingdom of God. And so it's like, is this a fire that the evil one is coming, or is this a fire that the Lord is setting me in? And a fire, like... I'm going to step away from gold because I really don't have any refining skills, but I know this. Steaks. All right, some of you are vegetarians, so please just don't listen. But you can take a raw piece of meat, and I don't care how hot the grill is. Now, I know that there are temperatures that's the best to cook meat, but if you know what you're doing, whether the grill is 300 degrees or 500 degrees, you can set that steak on there and you can do what you need to do to it and get it to the table, and everybody's like, man, that's good, except you're vegetarians. And so the difference is the evil one wants to put you on a grill at 500 degrees with no attention. Because he wants to burn you up, take all the flavor out of your life. He wants to make you stiff and with the meat's gray all the way through, like the way my mom likes to eat it. And take all of the, like if he could, he'd leave you on there so there's no remnants of you left. But God is like, just enough heat. Perfect. This is good. You and I are either allowing fire to make us wonderful or beautiful, or it's used to make us hard and consumed. This is true for trials of all kinds. When this happens to you as a Christ follower, the trial, the suffering that you go through is designed carefully by God to bring you to perfection in Jesus Christ. So let me go back to Job just for a minute. Satan to God. Job is not your servant. Satan to God. If you let me turn up the heat, he will be consumed. Satan to God. If you just allow me to take away everything that he loves, he is going to turn on you. God? No, he's not. I'll prove to you that I'll prove to you that the only reason why he's faithful to you is because you're blessing him. If you're using God to get things and they're taken away from you, you will curse God. Why would God allow Satan the chance to turn up the heat in Job's life. Because I believe there's two different purposes. If you didn't catch it in mind what I'm saying, let me just say it frankly. Satan and God have two totally different purposes for fire. Satan wants to consume you. God wants to refine you. Job almost curses God. Almost. Epic scene at the end. Job, take a seat. Where were you when? Where were you when I told the water where to stop? Where were you when I named the stars? Where were you when I created this? Where were you when the gazelle learned to dance through the field? Like, where were you? Like, where were you when the Leviathan? Like, where were you? Every human that gets into the fire is going to realize that there are two of you. There's the one of you that believes in God with all of your heart. And there's the other part of you that believes in you with all of your heart. So was Job a hypocrite or did he serve God? The answer is yes. Ellis, is he a hypocrite or does he serve God? The answer is yes. And if you and I allow ourselves to put the armor of God every day, then we can stand in front of the mirror and say, am I a hypocrite or do I serve God? And we can look in the mirror and say, yes, that's why I need to put my armor on today. I need to remember what's true. Paul said in Romans 7, like again, I might as well have done a sermon in Romans today, but I want to serve God with all of my heart, but my members still want to sin. I want to serve God with all of my heart, but there's parts of me that still want to be caught up in sin and selfishness and pride. And so fire was added to Saul's life that became Paul and the things he was going through and learned how to have joy in the midst of all of it. The end of Romans 8 we talked about last week, where the fire was showing Paul, was showing Job the areas in which God wanted to refine us. It was also used on Peter in John chapter 8. Remember the epic scene where Jesus comes to Peter and he's like, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, no, I'm not going to deny you three times. And this epic view of Jesus across the courtyard is depicted by the Passion movie, or like the third time that he says, I don't know him. I'm not with him. And the rooster crowed. And Peter just shamefully ran away because he had done exactly what he said he wasn't going to do. Because did he love God? Yes. Did he love himself? Yes. Was he a hypocrite? Yes. Did he love God? Yes. But then Jesus is preparing a breakfast for him on the seashore. And he looks at him and says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? When you get through this, Peter, I'm going to use you to build my church. Peter had to go through the guilt and the shame and the fire of all the things he had been experiencing because he didn't lose property like Job. He didn't lose his family to our knowledge like Job did. He didn't lose the things that Job lost. But what he lost was his perspective on what being next to Jesus was really like. He thought that when Jesus rolled into Jerusalem, he was going to be right at his right hand, the modern day presidential limousine rush. And he was going to roll into town and he was going to be in power with Jesus, watching the Romans flee because Jesus was coming to destroy Rome and establish the promises to Israel. And when Peter realized that that's not what's happening, you mean when you said you were going to die, you weren't kidding? Wait a minute. If I associate with you, then I'm probably going to die too. Now imagine the conversation between Peter and Jesus. Where Peter's like, I thought I was going to have this. And he's like, but hey, when you get through this, I'm going to use you to build the church. Because Peter ended up realizing that if Jesus had done what he wanted Jesus to do, Rome would have been defeated for a short season and then other powers would have arisen around the world. But Jesus had a long view that Peter didn't understand. And if Jesus fought that enemy and defeated it, sin and death, then the world had a shot. It wasn't just about a promise fulfilled to Israel. It wasn't just a power play for Peter. It was the fact that God loved the world and gave him son for it. And Peter finally grasped that. And then Peter got to the point where he could say, who do you serve now? I serve the Lord. Faithfully, Peter was able to say that. So what does the shield of faith mean? It means to look at God instead of yourself. So when the arrows are flying down at you and the hot lead is coming down on you and you don't know if it's God or the evil one, you pick up the shield of faith, you brace yourself, and you remind yourself of everything that you know to be true about God. When you pick up that shield, you're picking up your faith. Faith is looking at what Jesus has said. Faith is looking at who God is. Faith is looking at the greatness of God and not the greatness of yourself. If I had an Irish accent, I would say it this way, or Scottish accent. You should never go into the battle without your shields, Captain. Right, Scotty? That's my Star Trek. That was really bad. I think it's important for you and I to look at this for a moment in light of the passage that Mr. Exel read to us. And if you felt like some of the things I've said to you this morning so far have been challenging, take a deep breath, get a new grip. Because God wants to refine you, and Satan wants to cook you. But not only does the Bible talk about God as a vine dresser, not only does the Bible talk to God about a refiner, the Bible talks to us about God as the Father. Hebrews 12. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, Proverbs 3:11-12, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord's discipline disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Rebukes, disciplines, chastens. Wow. Endure hardship as what? Discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? Verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace to those. So I had Albert create a slide for me just for a minute. I don't want you to get too distracted, but I want you to just take a moment and realize that you and I can pick up our shield of faith to protect others. There are some of us right now that are so overcome by the battle that you and I need to lock our shields next to them because they can't lift their own shield of faith. If you're not in a growth community, get in one. Lock shields with other people. Fight for each other. Guard each other's back. There are a lot of you in here right now that are parents. Many of you are new parents. Look at the strollers. Listen to the coos. My maternal instincts are like, I want to hold babies. But positive, here's the parents. This is for those of you that aren't parents because we're going to need to associate this with our father. But we have a lot of parents in here that are parents for the first time or first time in recent days. So this is almost like some parenting and God and parenting and God. You have to use positive measures when you are always raising a child as a first child in your home. Positive measures. Really good. You put your pessy in your mouth. Okay? Aw, you burped. Right? Okay, positive. The baby does something funny like, and you laugh, and they put their arms down, and then the baby does it again. Positive, okay? We're tracking, all right? Another positive is what I refer to as guided obedience. Have you ever been to anybody's house and like their entire living room wall is colored in crayons? All right? All right. Guided obedience, on the paper. Okay, guided obedience. No, crayons are on paper. Paper only. No, not over there. Come on, right here. This is positive guidance. You pee-pee in the potty. Boys, man, right here. It's a target in the bottom of the bowl. Right here, positive. Yeah. But let me just say this to you guys, and I need you to hear me because it's scriptural. There has never been an adult that has brought a child to maturity with only positive affirmation. There's not a one of you sitting in here right now that has ever grown to where you are right now because somebody will always like, oh, Claire, you're so amazing, right? Right? Like, no. Sometimes you have to use the negative. A child can't possibly understand your negative measures. When we moved from Baltimore to Manhattan, Kayla was 4, Lauren was 8. They had friends. Ginger and I had been praying about coming to Baltimore. The Lord had revealed so many things, but we had to sit down with them and say, you're going to have to leave all your friends. Oh, I'm gonna, I can remember certain names started coming to their eyes, like you could see it in the form of tears. And I'm like, if we're going to have to leave them. I didn't say to them, you won't even remember them when you're 20. Like, I didn't say that. Like, I was heart, like, so mean, right? But negative is, but what's best for us and our faith in God is to move. I had to let them grieve. Minor amount of suffering, because the child couldn't understand what God was asking us to do. So I'm asking them to suffer a little bit for a greater outcome. The Bible says that we submit to a better father than we are. Okay, Ellis, that's nice and all. Goo goo gaga and with babies, what happens to a father of 3 that dies at 30? What happens to a parent that lives longer than their children? Let me just say this to us as a church, and then I want to explain it further. Just because our father's love is obscured, because we can't see and don't understand, doesn't mean that our father doesn't love us. And this is a major tension point. Because when you and I are disciplined or being guided, sometimes it is a controlled form of suffering. You don't catch a child doing something wrong or going in the wrong direction without saying to them, you can't go out and play because of what you've done. So there's a restriction, no more screen time, no more phone, no more TV. No, you can't do that anymore. You take something away because you want to have some sort of long-term gain. I'm giving them a controlled amount of suffering so that when they're 30 years old, they're not doing a lot of harm. Because as a parent, I know what it's like to be a child. But a child does not know what it's like to be a parent or an adult. And when you and I realize that we are sons and daughters of the Father, why are we not surprised that the Father has to discipline us? Because we don't have the perspective and the mind of our Father. We don't have the perspective and the mind of God. But when we get back to Ephesians, we're going to realize that we have access to that. Like, that's where we're going to end up. One day we are going to be like him fully, but we're not right now. We don't see it the same way. So when you and I are going through suffering and discipline, we need to realize that God can be trusted because we're in the hands of the perfect refiner. We're at the hands of the vine dresser. We're in the hands of the perfect father that knows when to say no, when to take things away, when to, like, for a greater good that you and I may not have the ability to understand, because he is good. And anytime you think he's not good or you think that he's not meeting your expectations, it doesn't matter what armor you have on, you have to run for your shield of faith. And you have to pick it up and hold it up, because the world is going to tell you that because you're suffering, he's not good. The world's going to tell you because of fires around you that he's the problem. When in actuality, it is the farthest thing from the truth. God can be trusted. How far should God go in your life to know that the best outcome for you is to spend eternity with Him? Like, how far, as a godly parent, would He go to help guard and protect you so that the outcome of your life is an eternity with Him? Where so many of us are only concerned about what's happening in this world right now. My wealth, my possessions, my status, my honor, whatever it might be. But the faith that we pick up says that it is all about what God's heart is, what God's desires are. And it's about His love for me with an eternity in focus. I don't have to fear death, because if I do die, I am with Him fully at His right hand as the Prime Minister of heaven. I have all the authority and the joy and the power with Him. So what are a few no's? What are a few moments of suffering so that when we become adults, we can be fully in Him? Because anything that God can do to get us to run to His arms is what any parent would do. This is the reason why He allows fiery arrows. This is why He allows the refining fire. This is why He allows pruning shears, because He sees what we don't see. He knows what we don't know. He knows what will bring the best out of us, and He wants to make us fruitful, and He knows that positive affirmation is not going to cut it. You and I are too stubborn and selfish. There was a video of a little girl, couldn't be 1 year old, in a high chair that went viral, and all she was doing is, like, who teaches a 1 year old or less, like a 9 month old, to just, but you know, what were the parents doing? Like, get it on video. Like, they were laughing. And then after a while, this child went from being obstinate to realizing that it was causing humor. And then the child switched it up and was doing it for the intention of the laugh. But the original was, I'm not eating that. We have not matured, brothers and sisters. There are things that God says to do, and we just, why are we surprised that He disciplines us? He's not going to be like, oh, you're so cute. You can't do anything wrong. Yes, we can. Look at the world. Look at our families. Look at the tension. So why does God use fire to discipline? Why do we need discipline? Because we're sinners. Why do we need discipline? Because we are fools. And if you don't think you're a fool, you're fooling yourself. Discipline is the only way to free us from sin. Discipline is the only way that will help us learn to walk in wisdom. And if you don't understand that, come back in 2 weeks when I talk to you about the helmet of salvation. God knows what it is like to be one of us, and He knows how to be a good dad. Lamentations 3:33, let me end here. A book about lamenting over suffering. For He does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. There has never been a time that I've punished my kids, disciplined them, had to be firm with them, that I've ever enjoyed it. Why would we think God enjoys it? Why do you think we avoid it with our kids? It's because it's not fun. And many of us have had bad parents. So we don't use the word no as a response to bad parenting. No, just learn to be a good parent and learn to discipline. It's funny watching the room, because there's some of you that have different standards. There are some of you that you just love your kids running around the room, and there's other parents that tell their kids, no, don't run. And so it's fun watching you from a grandparent's perspective. It's like, ah, look at that. The kids over there are like, why can't I? And the other kids are like, and the other kids are like, and the parents are like. And right now our kids are learning a very valuable lesson in the room. Life isn't fair. Life's not fair. Why do I gotta sit in the chair and be quiet when everybody else is? Life isn't fair. I am wanting to raise you up in a way. And I'm your parent, and I love you. And the rest of us enjoy watching. Dothan. There are two powerful stories in the Old Testament that take place in Dothan. Not Alabama. Okay, Dothan. Elisha and his servant, and Joseph and his brothers. Let me start with Elisha and his servant. Elisha and his servant are in a tent. Elisha's chilling out, totally calm. The servants, like, what are you doing? And then eventually, Elisha doesn't even address the panicked servant. He just says, Lord, let him see what I see. He steps out, sees the angels' armies. Now, from the servant's perspective, the servant was way late because it was Elijah and the servant and the armies that came up against them, and then a layer of hero angels coming. And he's like, can't we switch the order up? Like, how many times do we argue with God over timing and outcome? But yet, at Dothan, Elisha taught a valuable lesson to somebody that was going to take his place as a prophet, is that there are things God's doing that you can't see. Trust him always. Lift up your shield of faith. Joseph, teenager, given a dream, he's going to control the known world. His brothers are going to bow down to him. Totally immature. Tells his brothers, you will bow down to me. Older brothers, you're an idiot. So what do? Joseph goes to find them where? In Dothan. They're in Dothan. They look around. Hey, there's a well. Let's put him in it. They drop him in it. They sell him. But here, all along, I want you to get this. Somehow, the understory of Joseph's life is he never lost faith in the God that said, one day you will. Like, look, think about it. In the bottom of the well, he knew that God had said, you were going to do this. When he was sold into slavery, like there's never a moment where Joseph says, curse God. When Potiphar's wife is coming at him as a young man, men, if God wasn't important to him, would he have run? Or would he just enjoyed himself? He ran without some stuff, but he kept the one thing he needed. His shield of faith. He ends up in prison. One guy comes to him, has a dream, interprets it, goes, forgets about him. Another guy has a dream, comes, goes. Eventually, decades later, he's the second most powerful man in the world. What one piece did he never drop? His shield of faith. Faith is the ability to see what isn't apparent. It gives us the ability to see who God is when fires are raining down on us. The shield of faith gives us the ability to know God's love, to know his skilled discipline, to know his skill as a refiner, to know his skill as a vine dresser, because he's a good father. So today, some of you in here may not have ever given your life to Jesus Christ. And I just want to say, it's as simple as you just saying, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. And I would encourage you today to say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. I would encourage you to thank him for giving his life to you. I would thank him for everything that he's done to remove the penalties of our sin and death and give us his righteousness. And I would just say, thank you, Lord Jesus. And today I want to give you that opportunity to just at any moment from now to the end of the service, just say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. There are going to be people that are on the back wall that are going to be designed to pray with you. Some of you today might need to get behind their shield of faith while they hold it up for a moment and they pray for you to pick up yours. The shield's heavy. It's big. It's meant for the most intense battles only. But you have the strength to pick it up. We've been saying this prayer. And let's not put it on the screen, guys. I'm just going to read it out loud. This is the armor of God prayer. And worship team, come on and get set. This is in the app. If you want to follow along while you can, but it's in the prayer tab. But the armor of God prayer, this is the way I'm going to close our gathering. Lord Jesus, I now follow your command to put on the full armor of God because I know that my battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of the evil in the unseen world. Thank you that you have made it possible for me to be strong in your mighty power and to stand against all the evil which one would throw against me this day. In Jesus, I put on the belt of truth, and I pray that I may be centered in and encircled by that truth today. By your power, enable me to walk in your truth and to give no place to deception for the lies of the enemy. Protect me by the truth of your word. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. I praise you, Lord Jesus, that I am covered with your righteousness today in my body, in my soul, and in my spirit. I now pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, my life would show forth the righteous fruit of your presence. Guard my heart, my gut, for it is this, the wellspring of life. Strengthen and protect the most vulnerable places in my life with that which is right, good, and noble, so I might not receive a fatal blow from the enemy. I put on the shoes of peace. I choose to stand in the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and the good news of his amazing grace. In Jesus' name, I claim over my heart and my mind the peace of God that transcends all understanding. I cast every anxious thought today. And as I walk in the gospel of peace, I pray that you would make me ready to share your good news with others. And today I take up the shield of faith in your name. I extinguish every dart and arrow by which the enemy would seek to take me out spiritually, physically, mentally, and emotionally. I lift the shield of faith against every arrow directed at me, my family, my business, my possessions, and my part of my domain. I bind every fearful thought in Jesus' name and choose rather to walk by faith and not by sight. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for equipping me with everything I need to win my battles this day. I praise you that I am protected today by the armor of God. I now claim your promise that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. As we step to the Lord's table together, church family, let this serve as a reminder that God did it for us. We didn't earn it. We can't earn it. It's not our religion. It's not our practice. It is our remembrance that we have been lavished with the love of God. His body broken, his blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sins, so that one day we can stand with him fully. It's here, not yet, the tension. And when we're tested by fire, like Christ was tested by fire, may people see in us what is good, what is compassionate, what is kind, what is generous. And this is what we get when we come to the Lord's table. So we're thankful for the bread. We're thankful for the cup. And as we pick that bread up and we look at each other, we're remembering that we're lavishly loved. But we're also remembering what it is to follow him. Our body broken. Our blood poured out for others. So let's stand together. When you're ready, go to the table together. Remind each other of those truths. His body broken, his blood poured out. If you need prayer, go to the prayer team. If you have shared that you want to share that you have placed your trust in the Lord Jesus, let the prayer team know so that we can follow up with you. Let's hide behind each other's shields. Some of us right now have weary arms, weary hands. We need to get a new grip. Some of us, our knees are really tired. We need to strengthen our knees. But let me tell you this, church, you need to hear this. You are responsible for the outcome. You have been given a shield of faith. You have to pick it up. You ultimately are going to either decide, are you going to trust the refiner or are you going to trust the one that wants to harm you in the fire? Are you going to trust the Father's love or are you going to trust somebody telling you the Father doesn't love you? Are you going to trust the vine dresser? Or are you going to say, I want to grow uncontrollably however I want? You have the choice, church. Let's choose to trust the one that loves us more than we could ever imagine. Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only He can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to GalleryChurchBaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.